Now this morning, I'd like for us to turn our attention to the book of Mark. Mark chapter 4. Now, turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Just a short portion of scripture beginning at verse 26. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Is our Savior speaking in verse 26. And he said, so is the kingdom of God. Now, he'd been speaking the parable of the sower and the seed, or the parable of the soils. Then he taught a lesson in between that, and up here he says, so is the kingdom of God. This is the way the kingdom of God is. And then he begins with another parable, a short parable. He says, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. That's significant, isn't it? He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, or ripe, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. Now this is the parable of growing seed. That's what it is. That's what I've entitled the message. And this is the only parable that is exclusive to the book of Mark. You know, most of the parables, you'll find them in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or Matthew and Luke, or Matthew and Mark. But this one is just exclusive to Mark. Very similar to many of the parables we've studied as we've looked at these parables. But this parable is a little different. This parable teaches us how God brings His elect people into the actual experience of salvation in the new birth. You must be born again, Christ taught. Regeneration, that's the giving of spiritual life. And conversion, that's bringing a sinner to faith in Christ and repentance. So that's what this parable is about. How God brings His people into the experience of salvation and their growth. The experience of growth. Where there's life, there'll be growth. Just like physically. When a baby is born, if that baby doesn't grow, there's something wrong, isn't there? Maybe no life there. But if there's physical life, there'll be physical growth. Well, in the same way, where there's spiritual life, there'll be spiritual growth. Now, when we speak of salvation, I've often said this, and you've heard it. Salvation is a big word in the Scripture. It encompasses an eternal span of, I start to say eternal span of time, but that's kind of contradictory, isn't it? Because eternity and time, even though they both are real, you can't really jam them up together, click them off together. But when you speak of salvation as related in the Scripture, you can talk about the sovereign, eternal purpose of God before the foundation of the world. And I know a lot of people don't like to deal with that issue, the sovereignty of God, the eternal purpose of God. You know, the Scripture does, and not just sporadically, it does often. God who created this world, God who is self-existent, God who has no beginning and no end, these are eternal matters. We can't really grasp the concept of eternity because we're creatures of time. We had a beginning. We'll have an end physically. And we measure everything by time. We wear watches and have clocks. And we think in terms of time. And we have this segment of time. But God doesn't. The Scripture says to God a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is a day. And we don't even know what 1,000 years is like. Isn't that right? I mean, we 70 and anything above that, you know. 1,000 years? Well, think about God. But the Bible says that God works all things after the counsel of His own will. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? And because of that, it says all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to His purpose. But we want to think things are contingent and on us, you know. We determine. We don't. We're just creatures in this world, a lot of times groping in the dark until God turns the light switch on and lets us in on it. But that's salvation for a sinner. When we come to know salvation, we come to see that God is the author of our salvation. He's the source and originator of our salvation. Is of the Lord. It's not of me. It's not of you. It's not something that you did on your own because you're better than the rest who wouldn't. That's what most people think today, even though they wouldn't put it in those terms. Salvation is a free, sovereign, merciful gift of God. And He says, I'll be gracious to whom I will, and I'll be merciful to whom I will. And then when we speak of salvation, we can certainly speak and need to speak and must speak of the ground of salvation, the central issue of salvation, and that is the gracious, great, powerful work of Christ on the cross. That's where our salvation stands. That, to me, that's the crux of time and eternity right there. Christ coming in the fullness of the time, in the likeness of sinful flesh, yet without sin, and in our name and in our nature, walking this earth and taking our sins upon Himself and suffering the infirmities of the flesh without sin and going to the cross, even unto death, shedding His precious blood as the full payment of our sins, because God must be just when He saves a sinner. He must be a righteous judge as well as a loving Father. He must be just and justifier. Christ and Him crucified, buried, and resurrected again on the third day. What a story, and what a truth. What a glory to know that we stand, we who know Christ can stand before God complete and whole. God who looks on the heart. We can stand before God complete in Christ, righteous in Christ, holy in Christ, perfected in Christ. And He is our life. He's the reason that God works all things after the counsel of His own will, actually. Because it's according to the praise of the glory of His grace. And then when we speak of salvation, we can certainly speak to our experience of it. When we see things as God shows them to us. When we enter into it. You know, many of us go a long time in this life without knowing anything about the reality of true salvation. We know religion. We know how to clean the outside of the cup. We know how to join the crowds and be entertained and have the moral pep talks, but we don't know anything about salvation experientially in ourselves until God brings us under the preaching of the gospel and breaks our hearts, convicts us by His Spirit, raises us from the dead spiritually. That's what regeneration means. That's what the new birth is all about. You must be born again. Now, that's what this parable is talking about, that experience of salvation that comes through the preaching of the gospel. And the first point that is brought forth here in this parable is this. Number one, the gospel must be preached. The gospel must be preached. He says, as in the kingdom of God, here in verse 26, is as if a man should cast seed into the ground. What does that mean? He's using a farmer casting seed. Now, He's done that before, the parable of the sower and the seed. Christ and His preachers going out, preaching the gospel. He uses the symbolism of a farmer going out into the field and casting seed into the ground. That's the preaching of the gospel. The earth, listen to it, the earth, when you talk about physical farming, we know this. The earth does not bring forth corn of itself. You're not just going to just look at a field that nobody's touched and go out there and there's a whole field of corn. A farmer has to go out there and prepare the ground and sow the seed before the corn's going to come up. Isn't that right? That's the way we see it, isn't it? That's the way it is. Well, in the kingdom of God's grace, in the salvation of a sinner, God has set it forth in the same way. God has appointed the means of bringing His people to salvation. It's the same as the farmer sowing the seed. It's called the preaching of the gospel, casting seed into the ground. When I preach the gospel, you can look at it that way. I'm casting seed into the ground. I want you to look with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. Now, the Bible makes this clear. It says in verse 13, well, read verse 12. He's talking about how all men and women by nature are sinners and need salvation. We all have the same problem, sin. Sin, not only what we do, but what we are, what we think, what motivates us, totally depraved, ruined, fallen in Adam, all of those things. We cannot save ourselves. If left ourselves, we will not decide for Christ. We wouldn't do that. Somebody says, well, I'm saved because I made this decision. Do you think you're better than the ones who didn't? Because that's exactly what you're saying. But he says in verse 12, there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek. The Greek was a way of referring to a Gentile in that culture. He says, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you believe whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? I do. You know why I believe it? Because the Bible says it. Now, what's the problem then? Well, the problem is Brother Mahan, you say, it's the whosoever won't. Whosoever won't. By nature, men are the whosoever won't. They will not. You will not come to me, Christ said, even to his disciples, that you might have life. Or to the Pharisees, rather. You will not come to me that you might have life. And that's us by nature. But I guarantee you this. Any sinner who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I don't care who they are, where they come from, Jew, Greek, Gentile, slave, freeman, rich, poor, black, white, male, female. God has never and will never turn any sinner away who wants salvation by mercy and grace in Christ. But now look on. He says in verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? It takes faith to call upon the name of the Lord. Now where are you going to get that at? You say, well, you just muster it up in yourself. Well, my friend, you don't know the Scriptures. Well, you have it naturally. You've got this little spark in you, and you just need to fan it. You better read the Bible. The Bible says no spark to fan. You know what the Bible says about man by nature? Dead, dead, dead. Isn't that right? He has a mind, but it's in bondage to sin and darkness. He has affections, but they're all towards himself. He has a will, but it's in bondage to death and darkness, just like his mind. No spark. Where are you going to get faith? Well, what's the Bible say? Where does faith come from? For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. What is it? It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It's the gift of God. So how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Now listen on verse 14 of Romans 10. How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? You remember the Lord in teaching the disciples why he spoke in parables. The first thing he told them. And I say it this way because I've had people argue with me about this, and I want you to understand now, you're not arguing with me. if that's your mindset, you're arguing with our Lord. He's the one who told his disciples this. I didn't come up with this, you see. I didn't write this book. He said it was a judgment on those who refused to believe. He said they seen, see not. They refused to see. Hearing, they hear not. They refused to hear. But he said, you fellas are better than them. You've heard and you've seen. Is that what he said? Matthew chapter 13? No. He said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see. Now, who blessed their eyes to see? Who did that? Huh? Mama? Daddy? God did. He said, blessed are your ears, for they hear. You've been given spiritual eyes and ears to see and hear things that they wouldn't. Now, how? That's sovereign grace. Well, how are they going to believe in him of whom they've not heard? You've got to hear. You've got to hear with the physical ear and with the spiritual ear. And look here, how shall they hear without a preacher? somebody to preach the gospel of God's grace in Christ to them. He says in verse 15, he says, how shall they preach except they be sent? God sends forth his preachers, as is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. That's peace with God by the blood and righteousness of Christ. That's peace with God by the obedience unto death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. The only way a sinner can be saved and forgiven, the only way a sinner can be made right in the eyes of God, in the eyes of God's law and justice, as one old writer said, is through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no other way. And so he says, preach the gospel of peace, bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who hath believed our report? In other words, Isaiah said, Lord, nobody's believing what I preach. Well, here's the answer, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The gospel must be preached. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Christ told his disciples, he said, go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. God has appointed his means. It's the preaching of the gospel. And let me tell you something. Sharing the gospel is never a matter of formulas and techniques that are common in today's religion. Step one, step two, read this, pray this, repeat after me. That is never found in this word. It's just preaching the gospel and praying that God will make it effectual. Leave it in his hands. Somebody says, well, we're not getting enough people in. Well, what are you going to do? I'll tell you what you do. Preach the gospel and leave it in the hands of God. And you pray. Pray that the Lord will make it effectual. You say, well, we've got to provide this. We've got to do this. We've got to distract them with this. We've got to get them in first, and then we'll preach the gospel. Where do you find that in this word? You know what Paul called that? He called that the wisdom of words. He said, I don't preach that way. Man's philosophies, man's ideas. When man begins to interject this, it's just preaching the gospel. That's all it is. And then God has appointed his message. It's his message, not mine, not man's. It's the gospel. It's the seed. This seed here in Mark chapter 4, back here in verse 26, is the gospel. And it's a specific message. It's the message of God. Paul said, I didn't receive it of men. I received it of God. It didn't originate with man. I'll tell you how you know that, because it's the gospel of grace, sovereign grace. Man's message is always a message of man's works interjected at some point in time to some degree in some way into the message so as to exalt the flesh. That's what the message of man is. But this is the message of God's grace. It concerns the person of Christ, who he is. In other words, if we're going to sow the right seed, we must tell the right things about Christ. I was telling the Sunday school class or somebody, I can't remember who I was telling, to be honest with you. Tell somebody this, though. I tell so many things. But I was telling somebody, I was listening to a message where a fellow was talking about how, you know, man likes his doctrines and his systems. And he said the disciples didn't preach in systems and all that. And I got to think, I said, well, okay, that's fine. I don't, you know, we preach a person. But now, let me tell you something. There are things that people say about this person we preach that are right, and there are things that people say about this person that are wrong. I'll give you a prime example. Have you ever been visited by a group of religious people who are called Jehovah's Witnesses, who come to your door and say and want to convert you to their way of thinking? And here's one of their main doctrines, that Jesus of Nazareth is not God. Now, whether you want to put that in a system or in a book of theology, whatever, that is a lie. Jesus Christ is God. If he's not God, he's a lunatic. I'm not being irreverent there. Because he claimed to be God. He is the I Am. He's the Word made flesh who dwelt among us. He's the Son of God incarnate. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He said this. He stood before a group of religious unbelievers who everybody was following in that day. And he made this statement. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Now, I'm going to tell you, if I stood before you and said that about me, you better run out the door. Get rid of me quick. Because I'm a lunatic for saying. But you see, that's a claim of deity. He is God. And he is man. He's God in human flesh. And that's the gospel we preach. If he's not God in human flesh, we have no salvation. We worship Jesus Christ. I told one of those fellows one time, I said, do you worship Jesus of Nazareth? And he said, I do. And I said, well, you're an idolater then. He said, what do you mean? I said, you're never to worship a man. If he's not God, you don't worship him. You don't worship anybody but God. Isn't that right? To worship anyone but God alone is idolatry. But you see, he is God. He is man. He's Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he is Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? God with us. Every Old Testament believer looked forward to the coming of God the Son in human flesh. When Christ asked that question, what think ye of Christ? They said, he's David's son. Then he said, then how come David worshipped him and called him Lord? If he's David's offspring, how could David worship him? And they didn't know how to answer him. Well, I'll tell you exactly how that can happen. He's both God and man. He's both David's God and David's offspring, according to the flesh, yet without sin. He's God-man. He had to be in order to save me from my sins, in order to save you. That's the kind of person that it takes to save a sinner. And then we preach the gospel of his finished work. That on Calvary, he didn't come and try to save anybody. He came to save his people from their sins. He washed, he bore their sins away in his body on the tree. He drank damnation dry and ensured their salvation, and now his blood demands their entire salvation. There's not going to be one sinner in hell for whom Christ died. His righteousness demands that they be with him. He said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He said, this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose what? Nothing. But raise it up again at the last day. This is the gospel we preach. It's the gospel which is the power of God unto salvation in the hands of the Holy Spirit, because therein is the righteousness of God revealed. How God can be just and justify sinners through the person and finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died, was buried, and rose again the third day, because he finished the work and accomplished in his death what nobody else could accomplish. He's seated right now at the right hand of the Father on high, ever living to make intercession for us. And no sinner can be saved apart from him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. No other message, no other way. This is the seed that's cast into the ground by the farmer. Paul said, I strive to know, not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But now in this parable, it also teaches this. Not only must the gospel be preached, and let me tell you, that what that teaches me, and I believe you too, is that nobody's going to be saved without the preaching of the gospel. Now you might get real religious and real mysterious out there looking at the moon on a rock somewhere at night. But that, and you may have a religious experience, and you may come away with a dream, a vision, or a hoodoo feeling. I don't know. But that's not salvation. Salvation is coming under the preaching of God's gospel. Him bringing you under the gospel and bringing the gospel to you and bringing it together by the power of his Spirit in the new birth. But now here's the next thing this parable teaches. It teaches us, secondly, that God must do His sovereign, powerful work for salvation. You know, a farmer can go out and he can plow the ground, he can prepare it, and he can put seed in the ground, and it may not grow. May not grow. You farmers, you're right now getting that ground prepared, you're planting it. You may have a bad crop. You may have no crop at all. You may have the greatest crop that you've ever had in your life. You know who's going to determine that? You? Why, if you determine it, wouldn't you have the greatest crop every year? God determines. You see, we plant, we sow, we water, but God gives the what? The increase. And it's the same way in the preaching of the gospel. That's what he's teaching in this parable. Look at verse 27 of Mark 4. He said he should sleep and rise night and day. Now, this is not the sleep of slothfulness or laziness. He's just talking about here this farmer. He sows the seed and he goes about his daily business. He says he rises night and day. He's taking care of things. And then the seed should spring up and grow up. And he doesn't know how. He knows not how. He's trusting God to make the work fruitful. That's what he's doing. Back there in verse 28, it says, "For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself." Now, the earth never brings forth corn on its own. That's not what he's saying here. Left to itself, since the sin and fall of our father Adam, this sin-cursed earth will bring forth nothing but what? Weeds, thorns, briars. They come up naturally, don't they? Now, what comes up out of the earth naturally and quickly and often and a lot? That's right. I remember when I was working for the State Highway Department one time, we were surveying through U.S. 23, four-laning down from Lloyd up to Russell. And I was on the dummy end of the chain. If you don't know what that means, that's where they put the lowest guy on the totem pole. They put him in front with snake boots and a machete in the summer. And that's what I did. I went through for the guys pulling the transit. They had it easy. You know, I was going there with a machete. And boy, I would just go through there and those briars sticking me. And I'd say, damn this world. I mean, it was awful. But you know, I never did stop to think, well, who planted this stuff out here? Nobody planted it. It just comes up naturally. But every now and then you come to a clearing. And I say, oh man, what relief. You know, I just get there and just fall down on my face, you know. Thank the Lord. But you see, nobody planted that stuff. Nobody got here and said, let's throw a bunch of briars out here. No. That comes naturally. Well, let me tell you something. That's the same way that it is with the natural heart of man. The only thing that can grow out of that natural heart naturally is just sin, wickedness, filth, briars, thorns. Not the corn, not the full corn. And you see, it takes a miracle of God's power and grace to bring that heart, to break up the hard ground of that heart, the fallow ground, break it up and prepare it to receive the seed that's going to grow out. That's the power of God's grace by His Spirit. That's what He does when He kills us, slays us by the law, and brings us to see our sin and our depravity and our need of God's mercy and grace. And then He sows that good seed of the Word of God, the gospel, into the heart. And it springs forth by the power of His grace. And we see the glory of Christ. We see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's when that corn starts to grow. That seed. Isn't that something? Think about it. We know the planting and spreading of the Word of God, the gospel, is of the Lord according to His sovereign purpose. He said in Isaiah 55, He said, "My word goes out and it will not return void." Secondly, we know the conversion of sinners to Christ by the Holy Spirit through the Word is the fruit and result of Christ's work of redemption. Look over at John chapter 12. I've referred to this before. But it's so good to see this. What we have to understand is that from death springs nothing but death. In other words, you're not going to get life from a dead person. But from life comes life. Life results in life. And our spiritual life that God the Holy Spirit gives us in the new birth is the result of the life of Christ, which is the result of His death. Now let me show you what I mean. Look at what I say, John 12. John 12, yes. I'm in Acts. All right, look at John 12. Look at verse 23. He says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour is come, and the Son of Man should be glorified.'" Now, this glorification, it's clear in the Scriptures, this glorification, which is a lifting up and exalting up, is going to come as a result of His coming down, His humility, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was obedient unto what? Death. So it says in verse 24, here's how He puts it. This is just so right with our parable here. Verse 21, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat," the word corn there is seed, "a seed of wheat, fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." I mean, if you took a wheat seed, and I don't know how small a wheat seed is, but if you took one and just laid it there on that table, there's nothing going to happen. It just lays there. And but it abides alone. But now if you put it into the ground, into the prepared ground, and what's the prepared ground? That's the heart that God has prepared by His grace. Just like in the parable of the sower and the seed, the good ground here, we know no man by nature is good of his own, but God prepares him. God's power. And so this seed, if it's put into the ground and it dies, but if it dies, it says in verse 24, it bringeth forth what? Much fruit. You see? And so, go down to verse, we'll read the whole thing. Go down to verse 31. "Now," he says, "is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." Now listen to verse 32. He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth." What's he talking about? His cross. Lifted up from the earth. And he died, and he was buried, and he was raised again the third day, and he was lifted up from the earth again. He ascended unto the Father. He's talking about his whole experience to put away the sins of his sheep. As Daniel 9:24 says, to make an end of sin, to finish the transgression, all of that, see, that he was going to do. And he says, "If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all unto me." All who? All his people. And he says in verse 33, this he said, signifying what death he should die. Talking about his death. And so what we see here is back here in Mark 4, this springing, this growing forth of the seed into the plant, it is the sovereign purpose and way of God through the preaching of the gospel empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's the result and the fruit of the death of Christ on the cross. You see, the Holy Spirit's work within us is the result, the fruit of Christ's work on the cross for us. The Bible says this body is dead because of sin, speaking of this physical body. And we can see that. But the Spirit is life because of what? Righteousness. Whose? His. Not yours, not mine, but His. In other words, the Spirit doesn't come down here and give life to those who are righteous, because those who are already righteous don't need life. The whole need not a physician. But the Spirit comes down here and gives life through the preached word of His own will, begat He us by the word of truth. The Spirit comes down here and gives life through the preached word to those who are spiritually dead. Why? Because Christ died. He is life. And He is righteousness. Spirit is life because of righteousness. Now, thirdly, the kingdom of God grows by virtue of the Holy Spirit's power by the word of God being planted. as we said, that hard earth. Now, it's got to be broken up by the farmer's plow and the harrow. And the seed's got to be sowed by the hand of man, otherwise there'd be no harvest. And so it is with the heart of man. No man left to himself would ever turn to God in faith and repentance. No man, if left to himself, would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and obey the Word of God. The heart of man is just totally depressed. What did Jeremiah 17, verse 9 say? The heart's deceitful, desperately wicked, so that we cannot know it. Who can know it? Look at John chapter 1. Let me show you this one. John chapter 1. Look at verse 11. Speaking of Christ coming into the world. It says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. You think about that. Now, some people say that's His own nation. That could be. But look at verse 12. Now listen to this. He says, But as many as received Him, to them gave He power. Now that word power there would be better translated right. He gave them the right. In other words, what right do I have to call myself a child of God? What right do you have to say that you're a child of God or that you're saved? Or that's what He's talking about. Well, look at it. But as many as received Him, to them gave He right to become or to be called the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So He makes a distinction here. There are those who received Him not. There are those who received Him. What's the distinction? What made the difference? Were the ones who received Him, were they less obstinate, less rebellious? Their ground, the ground of their heart wasn't as hard as the ones who received Him not. Is that what it was? Absolutely not. No, sir. Look at the difference in verse 13. Those who received Him are those which were born, not of blood. That means it had nothing to do with their physical pedigree, whether they were Jew or Gentile. And listen, it doesn't have anything to do today with whether you're born into a Christian family or not. So he says, nor the will of the flesh, that's of their own will. In other words, they weren't born because they willed it so. Nor the will of man, they weren't born because other men willed it so. But here's the key, three words, but of God. They were born of God. Who makes us to differ? God does. God makes the difference. We must be born again, the Scripture says. The ground into which the seed is cast are the different hearers of the Word. That good ground here back in the parable of the soils, that's the born again believer. And in this parable, He's describing those who hear and receive the gospel as seed sown into the good ground. Go back to Mark 4 and let me close with this. You see, the Son of God, He must do His great work. And He does it in the preaching of the gospel. That passage that Brother Joe read. The Word of the Lord endures forever. And we're born again. Not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. The Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. That's the living Word of God, which is preached forth in the uttered, preached Word of God in the gospel. Some say, well, that sounds foolish to me. Well, 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the preaching of the cross is to them that are perishing foolishness. But unto us which are being saved, it's the power of God. Not the power of man, not the goodness of man, but the power of God. Well, here in verse 28, he shows us, thirdly, that we must exercise faith and patience and care, for the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself. Now, that's what he's saying here, as I said. That's not saying here that the earth itself and of itself produces life. First of all, you've got to remember, who created the earth? God did. God's the source of all life. But God is the one who gives spiritual life to His people. Just like Ezekiel stood in the valley of dry bones and he asked this question, can these bones live? Ezekiel didn't know.
God did.
And every aspect of spiritual life is of the Lord. Repentance is the gift of God. Faith is the gift and operation of grace. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is the result of God's work in us. Peace is the product of grace. Every aspect of it is of the Lord. Yet God works in us in His way and in His time. And when the farmer plants, the seed does not grow immediately or even fast. It takes time and care. Look at it. He says, first the blade, then the ear, and after that the full corn in the ear. When you're born again, you're not born full grown spiritually. You're a babe in Christ. And you have to grow up in the Lord. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 2, he said, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. That's how we grow, by continually feeding. Just like a baby feeds on its mother's milk, and then it's weaned from its mother's milk, and it goes to baby food. Then it, pretty soon they're eating steaks and baked potatoes and salad. Right? More than what you want them to eat. And pretty soon they eat so much of that stuff, they get like me. So that didn't happen overnight. It takes time. First there's the blade, and then there's the the blade, and then the ear, and then that full corn in the ear. It has to grow. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen fast. You know, the only thing that grows fast is what? The weeds. They grow fast. Man, I tell you, I think I'm keeping the Roundup company in business. But they grow fast. But that crop, now that corn, it takes time. You've got to water it. You've got to fertilize it with our tears and our prayers and our time. We've got to attend the Word. That's how we grow. Just like if you don't eat today, you're going to get hungry. And if you don't attend the Word of God, you'll get spiritually hungry. Or you ought to. If you don't, there's something wrong, isn't there? And that's what he's saying here. But look at the last verse, verse 29. But when the fruit is brought forth, that means when it's ripe, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. There's a harvest. There's an appointed time for the harvest. Let me give you just two things on that. First of all, there's an appointed time when God's going to bring his children into the kingdom. And that's sort of a harvest. Christ sowed himself as the seed. He died. He was buried. He arose again the third day, and he's going to give them life. But there's a time, as this gospel is preached throughout the kingdom age, which we're in, the New Testament, that the last one of Christ's sheep are going to be brought into the fold. One of the old minor prophets, incidentally, those fellows are only called minor because their prophecies were shorter than people like Isaiah and Jeremiah. Not that their message was minor. But one of the old prophets said, the last top stone will be laid. And when that last sheep is brought into the fold, when that last seed is sown in the heart of one of God's people, and that springs up into the fold, then he's coming again and he'll harvest it all. He'll bring all his corn into the harvest, and all his sheep will be into the fold, and that'll be the end. And then it'll be too late. And that's why we press upon men and women today. Don't delay and don't wait. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe now, and you shall be saved. All right.